want to jump right into this. This isn't another place of prayer. I've done three messages. We went through places in prayer, eight amazing dimensions, assignments, places of authority, revelation that we have in prayer. But I want to talk today about prayer that restores, prayer that repairs. And this prayer is very important in times of turning, moments which history pivots. God will choose us. He'll lay his hands on us. And I want to ask you this. Have you ever felt like God chose the wrong person? Like, did you ever feel like, God, I can't do this? Now, that's a pretty innocent one. How about this one? God, I could do this better than him. I could do this better. Like, that's not so innocent, right? But we do that. But here's the you know, what confuses us is God deliberately chooses the inadequate to do the impossible. What man honors, God despises, and vice versa. And so we have this, Luke 6, verse 12. Now Jesus is choosing the ones he wants. Luke 6, 12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples, chose from them 12. But why did he choose the 12? Mark 3 tells us, this is such a powerful scripture, because not only did he choose them, he chose you. He chose me. And when he went up on the mountain, this is Mark's version, when he went up on the mountain, he called to him those he desired, those he wanted. Were there some he didn't want? I don't know. And they came to him. Verse 14, he appointed 12, whom he called apostles, so that they might be with him. And he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. It's like, this is why he did it. First of all, he wanted them to be with him. Secondly, he was going to send them out with authority to do something. So you think like, well, what an amazing experience. One-on-one mentoring with Jesus Christ. Never did 12 men change the course of history like those 12 he chose. Yet, the reasons he chose them are not obvious. After 3 years of one-on-one mentoring, they all failed. So you have to wonder, did they lie on their resumes? You know, like, did they fake him out somehow? Get a personal coach? How do I do this interview? No, he chose them because he wanted them. He chose us not because we're mighty, but because he wanted us. And even though they failed from 3 years of one-on-one mentoring, sometimes we think, if I only had someone to mentor me, and I'm not putting you down if you have that desire at all, but after 3 years of one-on-one mentoring with the Word made flesh, they all failed. But something changed on the day of Pentecost. When he poured out his Spirit, he poured it out on all flesh, and Peter, who had been a coward and a blasphemer, you know, foul-mouthed denier of Christ and a big mess, stood up on that day and began to speak and declare things that he didn't even know, except now he has the Holy Spirit interpreting and proclaiming through him the very word of God. And 3,000 people move from their ancestral Jewish traditions into a living relationship in which they're inhabited by the Spirit of God. And God said, Peter said, this is what was written by Joel the prophet. Who taught him that? No one. The Holy Spirit taught it to him on the spot. This is what I said. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. It's going to change everything. Oh, and God chooses people we wouldn't. Would you agree with that? And so we wonder, is he serious? I'm not sure if he's serious or if he likes having a chuckle. But this is the mystery hidden for the ages and generations now revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, just look at yourself. Christ in you. I mean, you might think, hey, I'm hot stuff. But, I mean, compared to him, we're not, no matter how great we are. And most of us, it's like, God, this is a joke. Because he puts his promises in clay vessels so that he gets the glory. I mean, I'll start with myself. I was the least, in my entire high school class, my graduating class of Somerville High School in 1968, we didn't have this favorites ones, But if it was like least likely to become a preacher, I think I might have won. Or at least two of my friends would have. I was a wise guy. I was arrogant. I thought I knew everything and I didn't know anything. But when I finally met Jesus about 3 or 4 years later, the first time I ever spoke reading a verse, one verse from the Bible, my mouth dried up. My voice was quivering. I could barely wait to sit back down. And then, you know, lo and behold, at God's sense of humor, he picks me to be a preacher. And I remember the first few times I would preach in this little church in Northern California where we got saved, the Chapel in the Pines. And there were we all sat out in the audience and we'd come up to the platform. And I remember I would trip. There were only 3 steps. I would trip on the way up. One time I tripped, all my notes went flying. Thank God I had already seen a few people do that, like Winky Pratney and others, like, okay, God, you don't have to be cool to be a preacher. And then I was a worship leader, and believe it or not, the Spirit of God would come when I would lead worship. But the truth was I couldn't hit a note truly, and my rhythm was really defective, and God just chose it. Ha, ha, ha. I eventually got a guy who would sit with a microphone who had a great voice and sing. And after that service, people came up. Oh, Brother Charles, or they call me Charlie. They said, Charlie, God's done something. You have a beautiful voice. I didn't tell them. They found out later anyway. But I mean, and this still goes on 40 years later. I mean, about a month ago, I was at this gorgeous wedding down somewhere in southern York County overlooking the river, and it's in the evening, and it's outdoors in this beautiful place, and it's on a step, and it's on a hill, and it's, you know, there's gravel, and it's getting dark because it's that time of day. And what the flower girls, when they were done, you know, they're like 3 years old, they're done throwing their rose petals everywhere. They just dump the container right in the middle where all the video of the bride and groom's going to be. So I think I'm going to help them out. And I slip out there, and I put it right next to this little step I'm standing on. It's all as well intended. It's time that we have to step over and have communion. And so I go off the step and I step on this plastic box. Now, I don't know what it is. It's like, oh, and Anne's watching me and she says, I thought you were going to fall down. I thought, yep, God picks the best, doesn't he? And I mean, or some of you may remember, this is just some funny preacher stories. Jamie Buckingham was this amazing communicator. He wrote books that sold millions, and he's gone on to be with the Lord. But in his years, he was a pastor. He started Charisma Magazine. He was the pastor of the Tabernacle in Melbourne, Florida. And he was real, I mean, he had more funnier stories than I did. One of them was, he wrote them in a book, but one of them was, there's this super formal wedding, you know, everybody's in tuxedos and stuff. And so he uses the restroom right before, and the service gets started, and he comes out of the restroom, and he walks right out to stand where the preacher is supposed to, and as the bride's coming down the aisle, he happens to glance down and realizes that a piece of toilet paper stuck to the bottom of his shoe, and he has an 8-foot stream of toilet paper laying on the floor. I said, thank you, God, this has happened to others. And this is, I mean, this one hasn't happened to me, but I'm glad it hasn't. But one Easter morning, they were doing baptisms, and this very large woman came to be baptized. And when he put her down, she displaced far more water than he had anticipated. And the overflow rushed in and filled up his chest waders to the brim. And so when she stood up, the water went down, and he had 400 pounds of water in his chest waders, and he was stuck to the bottom of the baptistry. He couldn't budge. This is Easter morning. You know, the place is packed. Before the entire congregation, he had to lower his suspenders and crawl out of his boots in his underwear. I said, thank you, Jesus. This has not happened to me. But the thing is, he never chooses us based on our resume. He chooses us because he wants to be with us and be in us. And he has purposes for us. And so, and he brings us into this amazing world where we have all this authority in prayer, despite the fact that we don't have all the other parts of our life together. And so we went through these, the secret place, the courtroom of heaven, the council of the Lord, the throne of grace, Mount Zion. And last week we talked about mysteries and trading floors, but I want to go back to this this house of prayer thing that Mount Zion, you know, I'll bring them to my holy mountain, my house of prayer for all nations, and I'll make them joyful there. So in times of crisis, this house of prayer is really significant. Solomon had two times in his life where God appeared to him. One at the beginning of his reign, and second, 20 years later when he had finished the temple. He had finished his own house, and he finished the temple. 2 Chronicles 7:1 says this, and he prays this big prayer. It's this big dedication prayer, and when he finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests couldn't stand to minister. That's pretty amazing. So this, and then that's followed by one entire week of feasts and sacrifices and worship. It's like party time in Jerusalem for an entire week, worship and feasting and being together. And then everybody goes home, and we come to 2 Chronicles 7:12. So Solomon, you know, it's like, oh, man, he finished everything that he had to do, and he was successful at it. Yay. Then the Lord appeared to him in the night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now, what's amazing is he's chosen us, and we are his house of sacrifice. Hebrews 13:5 talks about this. It says, through Jesus, through him, we continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks, which is actually more accurately translated, confessing his name. So it's like, here's the thing. Every time you give thanks, every time you share the name of Jesus, I mean, we're giving thanks by even talking about him. But when we confess who Jesus is, whether we're alone or we're sharing it with other people, there's something where God says, there's my house of prayer. There's my house of sacrifice. Every time you give thanks, every time you confess your name, you're manifesting that you are his temple. More glorious than the temple of Solomon. Isn't that amazing? So I want to continue here. And God appears to Solomon, and he begins to instruct him. And he says, when I shut up the heavens, so there's no rain, the locusts come, there's plague and pestilence among the people. There will be times of crisis, Solomon. And then he says, here's the solution. That if my people who are called by my name, if my people, we're his people. I mean, you know, it's identity. It's who we are. We're called by his name. He inhabits us. So he's saying, Solomon, I have a solution for every crisis that's going to hit planet Earth. My people called by my name. And then he gives instructions what to do. Humble themselves. Humble themselves. So there's four things. Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I've heard people preach on this, and it's all kind of like, okay, so let's do it. But, I mean, if you unpack this, it's like, oh, God, I understand my assignment. Humble themselves. Do you know what this means? The word literally means if they will subdue themselves, just their selfish desires and their random thoughts, and they will submit. They will trust. Submit. You can't submit if you don't trust. They will submit themselves to who I say they am and who I say they are and what I've called them to do if they will humble themselves. So humbling ourselves means we stop being full of ourselves. We stop thinking the way the world around us thinks, and we submit ourselves to what God says about us. We subdue that everything in us that's saying, no, no, no. And we're saying, yes, God, I believe it. You know, you'll believe and receive what I say. You'll ask and you'll have what you ask. You know, God says, if you'll humble yourself, I'm opening up creative potential to you, and then you will pray. Now, you know, if we just take this at surface value, we think, like, well, what is praying? Is praying begging God? Is praying? But this is an amazing Hebrew term here used for pray. It's palal, and it literally means to judge to execute, to expect. I mean, it's like, so if my people will subdue their stinking thinking, they'll subdue all their selfish stuff going on, and they will have this mind in them, which also was in Christ Jesus, and they'll become who I've called them to be, and they will submit to that reality, then out of their mouth, I will subdue, I will judge, I will execute as they speak with expectation. I mean, do you understand? What an honor to be called into this house of prayer where he's sending the, you know, his scepter of righteousness out of Mount Zion. This is who we are. He wants to release his plan in moments of crisis that we would, oh, I understand who I am. I'm going to pray. I'm going to judge those things that are not right with God. I'm going to execute his purposes. I'm going to expect to see answers to my prayer. Oh, seek my face. Oh, if you missed Wednesday night, I mean, Reinhard Hirtler gave this amazing 1 hour prophetic release on just seeking his face, seeking his presence, seeking. You know why he wants us to seek his face? Because he's seeking our face. When the prodigal returned while he was yet a long way off, before he could lift his eyes, the father was looking for his son's face. He's saying, I want you to come into communion and partnership with me. Seek my face. That word seek means to hunt down, go after, desire, inquire, require, look for. I require your presence, God. That's what Moses said. God, I know you've given us all these promises, but unless your presence goes with us, we're not going. And then turn from their wicked ways. Just leave everything that's inferior, diseased, or harmful in our life, in the culture. Just step out of it. Go that. If it's not happening in heaven, we don't want it to be part of our life on earth. That's a good standard, right? So, okay. Then, and then God says that, the then is very important. He says, if then. See, this is like a paradigm. Like if you'll enter into your position, the authority I've given you, the place I've given you in my house of prayer for all nations, then I will hear from heaven. I love it. Why does God hear? Because do you understand the things he tells us to do are the things that he does himself? Love your neighbor. That's what he does. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. He was blessing us when we were cursing him. He says, I will hear. I mean, the very basis of our relationship with God, Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, Shema, Yisrael. It's like the first, God says, when you become who you are, I will manifest who I am. And I will hear from heaven, from that other unseen dimension. I will forgive their sins. I will remove shame and sorrow, not only from those praying, but from the crisis situation. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, not just the personal sin of the person praying, but of the sin that has released evil into the land. And I will heal their land. I love this. Heal their land. This is the word for healing. It's, you know, we call it in the names of God, Jehovah Rapha. Rapha is healing. Rapha is related to our English word repair. He will repair the land. What was the land? The land was their assignment. It was their inheritance. It was their destiny. It was that which God had determined to give them. And that determination still stands today. I'm telling you, there are promises, inheritances, purposes that are destroyed around us, including our own personal land, our own personal promises. And God says, if you'll step into this place, I'm going to hear from heaven. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to send away all the shame, all the sorrow, everything that's standing in the way so that the promise can be repaired. Jesus. Verse 15. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now, that's the operative word in verses 15 and 16. Just say now. See, Okay, thank you, Marcy. You're very obedient. The rest of you are like, no, not really. I don't say, when they say it, I go, I thought it. Okay. Oh, Sarah and Ann said it too. Awesome. You guys get a special blessing. Okay. Okay, verse 15. Now my eyes will be opened. Verse 16, for now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Now, do you believe that God has chosen you? Oh, good. Okay. Okay. Do you believe he's consecrated you, that he made you set apart? Yes. Okay. So the same thing, the same promise that holds true for the temple of Solomon holds true for you. Only the glory of the latter house exceeds the glory of the former house. Ah, and then he goes, you know what he's doing in that? He's actually answering Solomon's prayer when he was dedicating the temple. He prayed, God, if they sin against you, if they're carried away captive, if, you know, if they repent, would you hear and forgive? And so he's saying, yes, Solomon, I will. Remember that prayer you prayed over a week ago? Week of peace. And now I'm coming to say, Solomon, now. Not even when it happens, but right now. I've got this covered. I'm telling you. So, let's take it. Here we are. We're Americans. We're burdened for our country. There's polarization. There's just like, whoa, wild times. Can we believe that when we stand and pray, God would come to us and say, now I've done it? Even though it doesn't manifest immediately, but God will speak to us and say, don't worry. I've got this. I heard your prayers. See, and we're thinking, well, if God is God, why doesn't he just do it? Because he chose you to be with him. He wanted you to be with him. He didn't want to do it alone. And we can't do it alone. He won't do it alone. We can't do it alone. You see the difference? Okay. So we're now the house of prayer. And so let's go to this amazing privilege. We stand and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. So we're now this house of prayer, and our prayers can release judgment, which means righteous. It means justice, right? It doesn't mean like smash them. It means get it right. Okay. Judgment, execution, and expectation. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul, who spent his whole life, you know, with Torah and temple as the very center of his heart and expectation and all the promises of God, he meets Jesus. He spends years where God is like recalibrating, showing him how all the promises were answered, not in ways he would expect, just like he chooses vessel, not that we would expect. And so Paul writes out of this profound revelation of taking that which is in the old and releasing it in the context of our new creation. So 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, oh, there it is. Would you like to read it together or is it too small? If you're in the back, I don't know. Okay. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. And it's like, but see, so he's saying, first of all, I urge or I exhort that supplications be made. What are supplications? Supplications are requests. Like you say, God, I would like this, I would like this, I would like this. And we're praying for situations. He's listening to those. Those are supplications. But then prayers. Now, this is a little different than the Hebrew. This prayers, it actually speaks of a worshipful, reverent conversation. This is conversation with God, not just giving him a laundry list, but actually conversing with him in worship and in this awe. Like, God, you really talking to me? The same God who appeared to Solomon twice? The same God who came in the flesh and lived in front of us, and the 12 touched him and heard him and walked with him. Yes, prayers. We're invited into a conversation with someone we can't see unless he chooses to appear. And then intercessions. I love this. Intercessions, you know, we stand in the gap. We're in that place of, like, here's the situation of people. Here are the promises of God. We're in the middle. But literally, this term translated intercessions means confident and familiar talk. It means meeting with a friend. It's bold and friendly. There it is. I mean, it's like God is saying, would you come and get past just begging? Would you come and have a conversation with me? Would you come and be, as you seek my face, which is his presence, you're filled with joy and you start feeling bold and confident and just not, you're no longer coming at it from the need and problem and minus part, but you're starting to imagine what I imagine, and you're, and the promises of God are being revived and made alive in your heart. And then thanksgivings. Always in our prayers with thanksgivings. Because why? Because thanks is the language of love. You know, brain scientists have studied this, and when you say thank you, when you express gratitude, now you could probably say thank you without saying thank you. You ever have a kid? You know, say thank you. Yeah. Say thank you. Thank you. You know, I mean, they didn't really say thank you. They didn't, like, they were just making the noise, okay? So, draw near to me with your lips, not just your hearts. But when we, out of our free will, say thank you, it releases the same chemical in our brain that someone experiences when they experience being loved and being in love. And so you're getting these microdoses of love. And it's also the language of faith. Faith is always thank you, because faith sees it done before it's manifested. Faith, you know, faith is the substance of our hope. Hope is the confident vision that God has this. He has a solution. I know the thoughts I have toward you, says the Lord. They're all peace and not evil. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Amen. And so we do this for all people. Like, this is great to remember. Like, if someone is on your heart, like, you have this experience where, like, man, I don't know why, but I just can't. I keep thinking about this person. And so when we're in prayer, we just start talking to God about it. I mean, we may have some requests. We may not have requests. Just God, just bless this person. I have this whole list of people that I frequently go through. And I love it. It's like part of my priesthood. I just feel like I'm not doing my duty. I'm fulfilling my destiny. You understand the difference? And so who do we pray for? For all people. And particularly for kings and all in high positions. Why? Because we might not think they need it. I feel like Paul's writing this in the context where many of the kings and rulers were really evil. He said, no, you pray for them. You pray for them because this is going to change the world, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Why is that important? Godly and dignified. Some translations say holy. You could translate this sober, like we're able to make plans and accomplish them. That's, you know, but it's a godly life. It's a life that, like, our whole lifestyle is about God and about making serious plans to make things better in every way. I love those words, all and every, you know. It just kind of gets rid of excuses. Verse 3, this is good. It's beautiful. And it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, because it's the manifestation that we subdued and submitted and come into a place of trust. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it pleases God when we do this, who desires, this is his desire, that all people would be saved, that all people would know him, that all people would be set free from the shame of sin, set free from the fact that if they're headed in the wrong direction, they're going to spend eternity away from God, set free to step into adoption and sonhood and this glorious grace that God forgives us without any works of our own. I mean, what is bad about this? Well, I don't know if I believe that stuff. I mean, you can get offended at churches, you can get offended at Christians, but the good news of Jesus Christ, it's very hard to get offended at that. Like, here's the free gift of salvation. Would you like it? What do I have to do? Just receive it. Well, I believe it. Yeah, I believe it. Well, you can believe it, but not receive it. Do you understand? I mean, my father-in-law, we used to give Ann's dad Stashu. It's Stanley Valente Mitzau. His Polish guy. God bless you, Stanley. So he's in glory now, I hope. I think so, but I'll put it that way. But we used to give him these presents on his birthday or Christmas, and we'd come visit him, and a year later he'd have these presents there, and we'd notice our present over there collecting dust because he just didn't feel like opening it yet. It wasn't like he loved us. He totally loved us, but he had to be in the right mood. I'm telling you, God has given you a gift, and he wants you to open it. He wants you to receive all that he's given, that you could be my child, you could be right with me. All you have to do is receive it, because he comes in and he rewrites our DNA by the Holy Spirit. This is better than one-on-one mentorship with Jesus in the flesh. This is the Holy Spirit comes into our life and begins to teach and lead us into truth. Amen. Amen. So I'd like you to stand. I'd like you to stand. And we've got a couple minutes here. I always think in the first service, every person who comes knows the Lord, but I know that's not always true. So if you're here and obviously you're here because of a hunger, a curiosity, maybe somebody forced you to, maybe it's because you woke up an hour early and wondered what to do. But if you came here and you've thought about Jesus, I'm inviting you to come forward at the end of the service, and we would love to introduce you into his great salvation, healing, deliverance, freedom from shame and guilt, an entirely new life. And at the end, eternal bliss, eternal life forever. And purpose that we don't even know all that he will do. But I want to lift up our country. Would you do this with me? Father in heaven, I believe that you gave birth to this nation, the United States of America, that it was unlikely, that it was unlike the birth of any other nation, and that you formed this nation to be a city set on a hill, a light of hope. And we've done poorly, we've done many wrong things. We've broken treaties, we've failed to administer justice. But God, you didn't choose America because it was perfect. You chose it because you wanted it. You chose Israel because you wanted them to be your peculiar treasure. And so you birthed Israel again. In our lifetime, or at least in the last century, you birthed it again. God, these unique nations have a purpose that must be fulfilled. And so we stand before you and we ask. With boldness, we ask as your friends, we ask as those who stand in the house of prayer. God, release your purposes, your will. We pray for the elections this coming Tuesday. We pray that your hand would be involved in those, that you would stir up your people to vote, that we would vote in a way that would reflect how heaven would vote. God, we would vote it to the best of our ability. And beyond that, God, we pray for a healing of our nation. We pray that abortion would be no more in our land, God, that this continual river of the blood of innocents would be stopped. God, that it wouldn't masquerade under other titles, but God, that you would stop this. You would make it illegal, not sanctioned in this nation. God, we pray you would turn our hearts toward you. We pray, Father, that over the next 5 to 10 years, there would be a change and a metamorphosis in the media, the social networks, the entertainment industries. God, we hold these before you as these cultural shapers and influences would be changed, God, that there's nothing too great for you. There's nothing impossible. There are no limits on your power, God. So we release justice. God, we expect to see this in our lifetime, to see the goodness of the Lord, not just in our own personal lives, but see it in a nation that would be fulfill its purpose. So we cry out not just for our nation, but for all nations, God, and for all the inhabitants of the earth, that you would pour out your spirit so that your word would be fulfilled, that as the waters cover the sea, the earth would be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. All this, God, we don't know how you'll do it. We thank you and we look forward to that day that where Jesus said that he would come again. And so we're just asking for all of this, God. We ask you to fill us with faith and stir up. We thank you for the furnace and the house of prayer that's been established here, God. We pray that it would grow more and more and more, and God, that our lives would be lives where we've put off our old flames and that we are burning with fire from your altar. In Jesus' name, say amen. 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 Any parts you didn't agree with, you can edit them out. But just saying, God, what a day we're living in. Holy Spirit, come and fall upon us. Now, I have to dismiss you, but maybe I just feel like the Spirit of God is here. If you feel like you need to come and you want to be touched, filled, inflamed with the fire of God's altar, you're welcome. If you don't know Jesus, today's the day of salvation. Don't leave without that. And I would say this to you, if you're standing there and you're wondering, I wonder if that's me, it's you. So your heart's beating a little fast, you say, I don't know, it's you. It just invite you to come forward. That's how God gently taps us and lets us know. The rest of you, may the Lord bless you, keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you every single day. May he lift up his countenance to hear your prayers. May his peace be upon you today as you bear his name, and especially on Tuesday when you go to vote. In Jesus' name, amen.